We have some sad, bittersweet news this morning, and that is Jim Williams passed on, and that's Cindy's dad, and he's been struggling with cancer for months now. It's been a very, very hard time, and last night he went home to be with the Lord. So we need to remember that family, Cindy Whitley and all of her children, all that family. It's a sad time for them, but it's been a long struggle, and we thank the Lord that he knew Jesus. So let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray for sweet Cindy and all that she is, Lord, to us and our family. Thank you for our big family here, Lord. And when one hurts, we all hurt. We know, Lord, that you've been doing your gracious work in Jim's life. And we just ask now, Lord, that you'll give comfort to the family. Thank you for the joy that Jim knows right now in the presence of the Lord. And I pray, Father, that you will guide and comfort and give all according to all the needs that are there, Lord. And now, Lord, I turn to the task at hand. As we open the scriptures to Joel, Lord, I pray especially this morning, Lord, because I know that it's hard for many who are not Bible students to believe some of the fantastic things that you tell us. And it's like jumping through a rabbit hole and like it's not real. So I pray that the Holy Spirit this morning will give us faith to believe the Word of God. I pray this morning, Lord, that you will give us grace as well as wisdom. And I ask, Father, that as we read this passage, that we will believe the Word of God. We may even need to stop occasionally, Lord, and remind ourselves and pinch ourselves that this really is the future that's coming. So I pray, Father, that you'll help us today. Give us your grace, and we pray again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Shirley. Anyone else? All right, Joel chapter 3, verse 18. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. I always like to encourage people to carry their Bibles because it's hard to write in your electronic device. But if all you have is an electronic device, use it by all means. We have pull-out sheets in the bulletin, and if you pull out the message notes out of the center, you'll find the text there as well. When we hear the word millennial, what do you think about? When you hear the word millennial or millennials, what do you think about? We think about young people, right? Young adults in our culture. And but the Bible, for the Bible students, the word millennial has another really special meaning. And it means the 1,000 years of time when Jesus is going to rule the earth. And we call that the millennium. It's otherwise known as the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And if you have not been a Bible student, I really encourage you to get to know about this 1,000 years that's still in your future. We will one day all be called millennials because we're going to live in the millennial kingdom together, in Jesus' kingdom. With new bodies, I'll have a new body. Won't you be happy? I'm going to have a new body. And you're going to have a new body too. And if you don't feel healthy, well, you're going to feel healthy because you're going to get a new body. And not only are you going to get a new body, but the whole earth is going to get a new body. And it's going to be new and improved. In prophetic time, and I'm talking about a time yet in our future, is coming what is called in the scriptures many times the day of the Lord. And that day starts like your day starts, like you're used to. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about what it's like before the day of the Lord actually begins. And like your life, there's dark before dawning. And in the day of the Lord, in the prophetic day of the Lord, there's going to be dark before the dawning. And I'm going to read to you, and I think you can see it on the screen. The great day of the Lord is coming soon, very soon. And on that terrible day, fearsome shouts of warriors will be heard everywhere. It will be a time of anger, of trouble and torment, of disaster and destruction, of darkness and despair, of storm clouds and of shadows. Now that's the prophet Zephaniah telling us what it's going to be like at the just before the dawn of the great day of the Lord. It's going to be dark, it's going to be torment, it's going to be terrible, it's going to be destruction. It's not going to be a fun time on the earth. But I have good news for you. If you know Jesus, you're not going to be here. You will have been raptured away and you will be with Jesus. The day of the Lord is prophesied and described in over 20 places in the Old Testament. It's not an obscure idea. The day starts with the earth going dark, as Jesus described in Matthew chapters 24 and Matthew chapter 25. As a matter of fact, Matthew 24:29 says, this is Jesus speaking, right after those days of suffering, the sun will become dark and the moon will stop shining. And then the Lord Jesus himself will appear and the dawn of his presence will shine, and indeed the day of the Lord will begin. It is then that Jesus will judge the enemies of God's people. And Isaiah describes it this way. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Isaiah 1, 9 and 10. The darkness I'm referring to, again, is that time right before Jesus begins the great day of the Lord. It's during the tribulation period. And this darkness is the time when the Lord will do battle for God's people on earth to rescue them. And that's why we sang that song this morning, Rescue the Perishing. It's the theme of the book of Joel, is that Jesus is going to rescue his people. We have come to the last four verses in the entire book. And in these four verses, we find out about the day of the Lord. That dark time right before Jesus shines is the campaign or the battle of Armageddon. And in that campaign, Jesus is going to fight for the people of God, and he's going to be victorious. And then the glorious light of the day of the Lord will appear, and the literal 1,000 years will actually begin. The message is the story, the message I have this morning, is the story that Jesus will rescue his own by founding the millennial kingdom. Now, I don't want you to leave today not knowing what the millennial kingdom is. I've referred to it already several times. The millennial kingdom is the literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. You will be there with Jesus. And I'm going to explain this today so that you will hopefully understand it. But as I prayed, I pray that the Holy Spirit will allow you and help you to believe what you hear today. Because this you receive by faith. It will sound too fantastic to believe. And so by faith you will have to accept it this morning. Joel describes the land of Israel in that long day of 1,000 years, and it will come to pass in that day. Now, this is what Joel says in verse 18 of chapter 3. The mountains shall drip with new wine. The hills shall flow with milk. And all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. And the valley of Acacias is way north of Jerusalem. In other words, there's going to be lots of blessing and lots of water. The millennial kingdom is a day that lasts this 1,000 years, and it's a time when Jesus is going to rule and reign on the earth. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Six times in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, John says that the day will be 1,000 years long. The earth will be restored back to how geological earth was before the flood. So go back in history of what you know about the Bible. You know that there was a man by the name of Noah. He had three sons. And God destroyed the world population because it became so sinful and so violent that God took his hands off the world and he let it destroy itself, pretty much. He let loose of the waters that he was holding back, and the world became flooded. The groaning of the earth that the Apostle Paul describes in the book of Romans, when the 1,000 years come, that curse that has been on the earth since the flood, earthquakes, tornadoes, volcanoes, the groaning of the earth, all that groaning is going to cease because Jesus himself is going to restore things back. The atmosphere of the earth will change back just like it was before the flood. And it was a very different world. Now, that's not the subject that I'm talking about this morning. I'm not going to talk about what the world was like before the flood. But believe me, it was a very different world to live in. We have the same earth, but it was crushed by sin. And terrible things happened to the earth that we're still living with today. Well, that's going to end in the millennial kingdom. Now, when we get to the millennial kingdom, when we enter into the millennial kingdom with Jesus, there are things that are going to be very different in that world. And again, you'll have to believe the word of God by faith. For instance, people will not eat meat. Before the flood, no one ate meat. Now, some of you are sad about that because you love steaks. But in the millennial kingdom, there will be no eating of meat. As a matter of fact, the lion will lie down with the lamb. Have you read that in the Bible? Well, that's going to occur in the millennial kingdom. There will be no predators and there will be no prey. There will be no war on the earth for 1,000 years. Justice and righteousness will reign supreme. The vegetation of the earth will be like the vegetation of the Garden of Eden. It will be very easy to grow food. And I'm very thankful to announce to you that we will be eating in the millennial kingdom. We're even going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know that when Jesus was resurrected and he got his new body, he actually ate with the disciples in his new body. And so will you. All the people groups of the earth will esteem Israel as the favored nation of God. And Jesus will reign as the king. And indeed, he will be the king of all the earth. And the mountains will lower and the valleys will rise, just like it is predicted in the book of Psalms. No more will we know hurricanes and tornadoes and volcanoes. And those who enter the millennial kingdom, who are saved, will have glorified bodies. Now, you remember when Jesus was resurrected, he had a new body. And when the people met him one by one, the story in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people didn't recognize him right off. But when they started talking to him, they knew who he was. The same will be true of you. You will be known and you will know. We cannot get sick or die in the millennial kingdom. That'll be nice. Gonna put the doctors out of work. And that is just a short description that I gave you just now of the 1,000-year reign of Christ that comes after that dark period of the tribulation. Jesus will be residing in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem that we will be visiting in June, those who go with me to Israel. And what's going to be exciting is the temple is going to be there. Right now, there is no third temple. So far on the earth, there was one temple, and it was destroyed, and there was another temple, and it was destroyed. And Jesus commented about that temple with the disciples, and then it was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. When we get to the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a third temple, a literal temple, and that's where all the sacrifices will be made. Jesus will also finish the enemies of God's people. It's another way he's going to rescue his people. He's going to fight those enemies right before the thousand-year reign. And they will be no more. Before the beginning of the glorious 1,000 years of Jesus' rule on the earth, all the enemies of God will be done away. Here's how Joel describes it in the next verse, verse 19 of chapter 3. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness. Now, these two places are pointed out because they surround Israel geographically, and they have been the enemies of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so they stand in representation of the enemies of God and God's people. He goes on to say, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. Well, what's going to happen? God's going to defeat them, and they will be no more. Egypt and Edom have been like Nazis to Israel for hundreds of years. They stand as those who hate God and hate everything about the people of God. But in the millennial kingdom, all the enemies of Israel will be no more. They shall be a desolation, Joel said. And in John's Revelation, chapter 18, the enemy of Israel and of the king of Israel will be called Babylon. And Babylon is a name that is a historic name of the enemies of Israel. Well, they tormented Israel, and the Neo-Babylonian Empire is going to arise in the very last days, in that day right before dawn. And that's what's described in Revelation chapter 18. And then the Jews will look upon the Savior who comes in power and great glory, and they will see him whom they pierce, and he will rescue them. And finally, the Jewish people will accept Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you know this about the Jewish people, but in these 2,000 years, they have rejected, as a people group, they have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus is the one who was sent by God. But they are going to, according to Zechariah chapter 12. As for Satan and all the demons who follow Satan, they will be imprisoned during this 1,000 year. If you turn to Revelation chapter 20, where you can read from the screen, I think we have a slide on it. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are complete. Revelation chapter 20. What I'm saying is during this 1,000 glorious years, Satan is not going to be around. He's not going to tempt you. He's not going to cause mayhem in the earth. He is going to be absent from the earth. And so during this 1,000 years, no more tempter, no more demonic activity, no more inciting of violence and wars and sin, and Jesus will enforce justice and righteousness to the nth degree during this 1,000-year reign. Peace will reign, God will be honored, and God will continue to fulfill his promises forever. That's the third way that Jesus is going to rescue his people in the 1,000-year reign. He is going to fulfill his promises forever. This is what he's referring to in Joel chapter 3, verse 20. But Judah shall abide forever. You know, God has been predicting that for a long time. Clear back to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17. God has been promising over and over and over again, I'm going to bless Israel as my people. I'm going to make them my people forever. I'm going to make them a great nation. And I'm going to give them a special land called Israel. Well, God's going to fulfill that promise. And it said, Joel said, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. What God promised to Abraham was several things. He promised Abraham that his children and his children's children would become so voluminous that they would populate the earth. That they would be a special people, a holy people, a peculiar people, and surely they have demonstrated that they are a peculiar people. It is the only people group in all of history of people groups in the history of the world, that no matter where they get scattered to, no matter what country they go to, no matter what century it is, they maintain their culture. You still know who the Jews are. And God has been in the middle of that the whole time because God promised that. David will be in his new body, and David himself, literal David, will sit on the throne in Jerusalem along with Jesus Christ. And Jesus will rule the world in righteousness, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Have you ever heard that before? The government of the whole world shall be upon his shoulders. It's not going to be long till Christmas is here. And during Christmas time, we're going to sing those words. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Because that's a prophecy from the Old Testament. He will be known as the Prince of Peace. And everyone will be calling him things like Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Because these are some of the titles of our glorious King that we are going to be calling him and talking to one another about constantly. What about the church? What about us? I've been talking about Israel, and Joel's been talking about Israel. But we, the church, the saints of the New Testament, well, we're going to be there too. We're not going to be left out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. Flesh and blood, matter of fact, why don't you read it with me, will you? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. What kingdom? What kingdom is he talking about? He's talking about the 1,000-year kingdom I've just been telling you about. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Remember, there it's all going to be incorruption. There will be no corruption there. That's what he's talking about. And he goes on to say it with me, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Oh, stop a minute. What does it mean we shall not all sleep? We shall not all be in the grave. And that's what he means by sleep. We shall not all still be in the grave waiting for the Lord to come. But we shall be changed. In other words, some people who are still on the earth, who are Christians, who are the church, who are alive, well, they're not going to go to the grave. That's what he's talking about. He says, but we will all be changed. Whether you're in the grave or not yet in the grave, you're going to be changed. Go on. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Why? They're going to have a new body. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This thing that I'm talking to you about is not some ethereal, spiritual, ghostly thing. This is real. Real flesh, real earth, real Jesus, real time. We are going there. And this is what Joel is teaching us about. We will have new bodies. We can't get sick. We won't die ever again. And you will be there if you have accepted the free gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus' death for you. Now, it could be that you're here today and you've never accepted the free gift of eternal life. You're not going there. But you could go there if you accept the free gift of eternal life that Jesus is offering to you and has been offering to you day after day in your lifetime. Today is the day of salvation. Today is your opportunity. And you cannot say, if you do not get to go to the thousand-year kingdom, you cannot say, I never had the opportunity, Lord. I didn't know. Oh, you do know, because Jesus died on the cross for you. Now, Joel goes on to declare to us that Jesus is going to rescue us from this sinful and violent earth that is getting more violent all the time by establishing his kingdom on the earth, by removing all the enemies of God from the earth, and by fulfilling his promises that he made all through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And then finally, Jesus is going to rescue his people by forgiving the guilt of his people. Joel chapter 3, verse 21, the very last verse in the whole book. He says, "For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion." You know, all these centuries, Israel has been rejecting Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. But in that day, when Jesus comes, it's going to dawn upon him, and they're going to put their faith in him. I'm talking about the Jewish people, and he is going to forgive them. He's going to acquit their guilt. He's going to wipe it out. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says this, "I am the one who blots out your rebellious deeds for my sake, for sins I do not remember." In other words, God is saying, I'm not even going to remember your sins, Israel. When God forgives, it does not mean that he gets amnesia. Now, this is very important, what I'm about to tell you, especially to parents. We are in the habit of picking up what the culture does, that when our children do something wrong, and especially when they offend another person, we tell them, number one, you should be nice. And number two, we tell them you're sorry. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not what the Bible teaches. Not near what the Bible teaches. God doesn't get amnesia when he forgives. What forgiveness means is that God will make the payment for what the offender has done, and then he will never bring it up again. This is what forgiveness means for Christians. If I offend you, which surely I do, and when I know it, I will ask you to forgive me, and I will tell you that I'm wrong, for I am commanded to do so. And I will practice that. And I plead with you to practice that with one another. But I say to you this very important thing, that because we are Christians, we practice not being sorry, not making amends, not being nice, but we practice forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is when I owe you because I've offended you. I've hurt you, or I've robbed you from something. I've taken something that belongs to you. I have grandchildren living at my house right now. This morning, there was a little bit of cereal left, and there were two children. You know where this is going, right? The smartest, oldest one picked up the box of cereal real quick and tried to pour it all in his bowl. You know, same kind of stuff we do. And the other one said, "Mah!" and called for mommy. And mommy, the great judge of the universe, appeared on the scene, and she divided it equally between the two. We get into these kind of things all the time. It's not that children do. We do. We all do. We live in a world of sin, and we still have the old flesh, and we still want to be first, and we still want to have the most cereal in our bowl. And we still practice that. I want you to notice what God our Father did, because he's teaching us by his example how to do this. He says to Israel, He says, I'm going to acquit you of your sin. And he says, I'm going to forgive you. In another place, he says, and I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to cast it into the depths of the deepest sea. Where is the depths of the deepest sea? Well, the depths of the deepest sea on earth are about 7 miles deep, and we still are not getting there. In all this time, with all of our technology and all of our might, we are still not retrieving things from 7 miles deep in the sea. What is God teaching us when he says these things? He's saying you take another person's sin, you pay for their sin, and then you cast it into the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west so that you remember it no more. Now, I know that this is hard to grasp because our culture does not teach this, nor does it practice this. But we are Christians. We are not of this culture. We are not of this world. And so what do? We do what the Father is teaching us to do. And what is he teaching us to do? When someone offends you, you pay for what they did wrong. We're going to think about that for a moment. When someone does you wrong, if you do what Jesus does for you and what the Father is teaching us in this passage, you take what they did wrong, you absorb it, you pay for it for them, and then you throw it away. You know, you don't remember it anymore. Now, you don't get amnesia. I'm not saying that. I don't think God has amnesia with Israel. What I am saying is you promise you'll never bring it up again. You think about the people who have offended you deeply. Who are the people who have offended you? You have some in your life. Maybe some of them are deep into your history. God wants you to take the offense that they did to you and do what he did on the cross. He wants you to take their sin on yourself, absorb all the pain, the actuality of it, the realness of it, the pain of it, and he wants you to pay for it, and then he wants you to tell that person, I forgive you. Now, we know what that means. They will not know what that means unless we teach them. What that means is, I promise, Patty, I'll never bring it up again. I promise I'll never bring it up again. That's so different from what the world teaches when we say, tell them you're sorry. And then they run in the toy room and whack them. Because they're not sorry. Will we practice Christianity? Will we practice what we say we believe? Will we be like our Father in heaven? Will we take other people's sins upon ourselves, pay the penalty of it, and the penalty may be great. It could be thousands of dollars. It could be a medical thing. It could be all kinds of things. It could be hurt relationships. But you pay for it for them, and then you go to them and you tell them, I forgive you. And what I mean by that is, I will never bring this up again, ever. This is what God is teaching us in Joel chapter 3, verse 21. The godly forgives by paying the penalty of the offender and never reviewing the sin again. And in the thousand-year kingdom, Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is not going to bring up Israel's centuries and centuries of waywardness. He will not bring it up one time. Because that's what forgiveness is. I plead with you, parents, that you will teach your children this. It's not easy to teach because your children won't want to do it because they have old natures just like you have. They will want to retaliate. They will want to keep the grudge. They will want payment extorted over and over again. But you keep teaching over and over again what God did for you and what God did for them. He took on all your sin and he paid for it, and he's not going to bring it up again. Your sin is gone. It was all paid for at the cross. He's not wrapping you over the head with it every day, saying, see, here you go again. See, here you go again. He never does that. Never. Before we come to church on Sunday mornings, before we come to worship, would it not be a good practice if we take time in this busy, it's hectic to get ready for church. You know that already, right? It's hectic. Everybody's fussing on the way to church. You had to get all these baths and get that clothes together and spilled that cereal all over and they had to rechange their clothes. And you're just not in the mood to worship. But wouldn't it be good if we could just take 5 minutes before we come in here, maybe sit in the car and say, Jesus, I need a bath. I got a bad attitude. I said some things I should not have said. I've done some things that I should not have done. Give me a bath so I can worship you in truth and in spirit. Would that not change our worship? Would we not sing more exuberantly? Would we not pray more fully from our hearts? Indeed, we would. We're going to know what that's like in the millennial kingdom because we're not going to sin there. That's another thing. It's going to be real different. When you get to the millennial kingdom, you're going to be in a new body and you will not sin because you know the Lord and He has changed you and He has taken out of you the old nature and you only have the nature of God in you. So what are we going to be doing this next 1,000 glorious years? What are we all going to be doing there? Well, we will be loving God and maintaining the new Eden. We're going to have a lot of work to do. Just like Adam and Eve had a lot of work to do in the Garden of Eden, and Noah had a lot of work to do right before he built the ark, and he had a lot of work to do after the ark, we're going to have a lot of work to do too. We're not going to be on perpetual retirement. We're not going to the villages and live. Well, that's not what's going to happen. When you get to the kingdom, you're going to have an assignment. That's what Luke chapter 16 is about. You surely will. You will have a position that you earned according to what you've done in this life. Today, you have the opportunity, just like the steward had in Luke chapter 16 in the parable of Jesus. He gave one 1,000, another one, so many other 1,000, another one, so many other 1,000. What did the first one do? The first one took the resources that the owner gave him before he went away. You know, Jesus went away. He gave him resources, time, talent, treasure, and truth. And what did the guy do, the steward? He dug a hole in the backyard and put them all in the hole. And that's what many Christians are doing today. They show up to church occasionally, but they go on and live however they always did live. And don't be surprised when you get to the 1,000-year kingdom that you're a street sweeper. You remember what he said in the parable? He who I gave 1,000, I took away. But he who took the 3,000 and invested it wisely, I gave him more. It's not going to be communism in the kingdom. It's not going to be socialism in the kingdom either. It's not going to be everybody has the same, everybody gets a steak today, everybody gets this many peas today. It's not going to be like that. In the kingdom, you will live according to how you live right now. As you invest in the kingdom that is coming. I'm talking about the real kingdom, and I'm talking about the real investment that you have in your purse right now, that you have in your watch right now. You will earn your place in the kingdom. And if you don't care about having a place in the kingdom, well, go bury your stuff in the backyard and forget God. You'll get to go to the kingdom, but you might be washing dishes for the king. You might not even get to wash dishes for the king. You might be feeding the king's horses and shoveling out the barn. Everybody's not going to get the same thing in the kingdom. Jesus meant what he said in that parable in Luke chapter 16. What you do in this life matters. So I encourage you, dig that stuff up out of the backyard and get to work and follow the Lord and love Him supremely. Now, there's some things we learned today from the Lord. First of all, how to teach your kids about doing wrong and being and receiving wrong. I hope you apply that. I also hope that you apply, that you take seriously all the things that God has given you, because everything that you have came from the Lord. Do you know that? Everything that you have came from the Lord. Everything. It all belongs to God. Now you take what God has lent you and you reinvest it in His kingdom. And if you are serious about that and you do that, you're going to have a wonderful position of worship in the kingdom. And you're going to love it. The kingdom's not a boring place. You're not going to be given a cloud to sit on and a harp to strum on. You're going to have a real job that's really meaningful and it's wonderful. It's going to be a wonderful life. And it's 1,000 years long. And just like people lived to be 1,000 years, literally before the flood, people are literally going to live that long in the kingdom too. Because Jesus is going to change the earth. And it's going to be really different. What do you think, Cal? I want to live different than I've been living. I want to live more for the Lord. Because it matters. It's a real kingdom. And it really does matter. And you really are going to be there. And you really are going to face Jesus. And it's going to be worth it all. Whatever you invest now. And here's one of the things I love. Jesus said, if you give as much as a cup of cold water in my name, you will in no wise lose it. He's not going to do a tally, a plus and minus, plus and minus. Well, say you had 3 pluses and 2 minuses. It's not going to be that. You can't lose whatever you give now. You can't lose it if you're giving it to the Lord. Now, if you're giving it boastfully, to be seen, to build your own kingdom, that's different. But if you're doing this for the Lord, you cannot lose your reward in the kingdom. Now, that's encouraging. And that's the truth. Let's stand and sing together. What's the name of that song we're supposed to sing? Above all. Let's worship the Lord. And I hope that you repent this morning, and I'm going to repent. I want to live for the Lord. I want to give Him everything I have. Let's have the praise team help me out here. Okay? Above all. Everyone sing. Sing to the Lord.
Above all powers.
Above
all kings. Above all nature and all created things. Above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all above all kings, above all above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified,
says right there, you took the fall. Can you learn to practice that? Jesus called turning the other cheek. Our culture says, don't let anybody take advantage of you. If somebody hits you, knock them right out. That's what our culture teaches. Stand up for yourself. Stand up for your rights. May we teach our children the glory of Jesus Christ, what it means to take the fall and forgive. God bless you. You're dismissed. If you have a need, I'd love to pray with you this morning. You're welcome to come. Have a great day.